I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the little book of Hosea. Hosea, one of the minor prophets. I want you to turn there because I'll be referring to several verses from the book of Hosea. A few years ago, a publisher called Evangelical Press began printing our Sunday school lessons in book form. They printed the 6 volumes of the lessons I prepared from Romans 1 to the last verse of Jude, 21 epistles. And to our amazement and gratitude to God, they published them in 4 different languages, English, Portuguese, Spanish, and French, and they're all over the world, those Sunday school lessons are. And then they printed the book of John. We went through the book of John verse by verse, and they printed that book. And then the last one that they published was a study in the Old Testament scriptures entitled Old Testament Pictures of Christ as Seen Through New Testament Eyes. For a couple of years, we went through the Old Testament picking out these patterns and promises and pictures of Christ, beginning with the fall, the seed of woman, the ark, all the way through the Old Testament. Well, I didn't write but 86 of them. And they published the first 48 lessons in a little book. And from Genesis to Job, they've been out for some time now, and they've been translated into French and into Russian. They're being translated now into Russian. Well, I received a call a few weeks ago from the director of Evangelical Press in Darlington, England. And he wants to begin work on the second book of the Old Testament studies. The first book went from Genesis to Job, and the second book will go from Psalms to Malachi. Well, I didn't have enough of them. We only had about 38 lessons, and they need at least 48 or 50. So I've been working the last few weeks on those other lessons, going through some of the minor prophets. Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, some of those. He called and he said, if we're going to go from Psalms to Malachi, we ought to have one on Malachi. I said, all right, we'll have one on Malachi. But anyway, as I've been studying these minor prophets and writing the lessons the last several days, I prepared a lesson from Hosea. Now, I preached from Hosea a long, long time ago. And when I went back over this story in the book of Hosea, it was so refreshing to me and such a blessing to me that I determined to preach from the book of Hosea this morning. And the subject will be Hosea, a picture of Christ. When I finished the lesson, I gave it to my wife Doris to read. And she read it, and she looked up and smiled, and she said, I love Hosea. I hope you respond like that this morning. That would do me a lot of good if when I finish preaching this message that somebody will smile and say, I love Hosea. Because it's such a beautiful picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us. It's the story of redemption. The love of God, the grace of God, the redemption we have in Christ. two interesting things about Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. One interesting thing about Hosea is he prophesied about the same time as Isaiah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. Did you know that? I often wonder at what time in human history these men preached and prophesied. Well, this fella, while not as famous as Isaiah, I guess, but he prophesied the same time Isaiah did. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, son of Beri, in the days of, listen, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, you just hold that. Let me read over here in Isaiah chapter 1 about when Isaiah prophesied. This is interesting, Isaiah chapter 1. And you'll find almost the same words. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he prophesied about the same time. These two men were contemporaries. Second thing about Hosea, and you'll have to look this up in your concordance, but I've told many of you, we have concordances in here with the Hebrew and Greek lexicon in the back. In other words, you don't have to study Greek and Hebrew to study the Word of God. But it helps sometimes when you look up these words. And you can look the word up in the concordance, and it'll refer you back to the Hebrew dictionary. And I looked up the name Hosea. I don't speak Hebrew. I'm not proficient in Hebrew at all. But I looked up the name Hosea, and you know what his name means? It's the same name as Joshua. Hosea and Joshua and Jesus. You know, Jesus and Joshua are the same word. Joshua knows that Jesus and Hosea means the same thing. Hosea, the word means the deliverer. The deliverer, the Savior. So I tell you, it's really surprising to me with a name like that, we don't hear more messages from Hosea. It's astounding. We hear a lot of messages from Isaiah, and I know one reason, I'll take the blame for this too, that one reason that we don't preach a great deal from Hosea is we don't like to preach on judgment all the time, and that's what his book's all about, judgment, 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 condemnation, reproof. He reproves Israel, he rebukes them for their sins, for their idolatry. And that's what most of his book's about. But in this early chapters, here's the story I want you to see. Now look at Hosea 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. God commanded this prophet of his, this servant of his, this godly man, to go among a nation, a pagan people, not Israel, but a pagan people. A people of whoredoms, a people of prostitution, fornication, and adultery. It was just their way of life, accepted like the Gentiles of old. That's a strange command, isn't it? Well, you know, people who believe God do not question God's commandments, do not question God's purpose and God's providence. They know that God's way is best, though they often do not understand why. And oftentimes we ask why. God sends a trial into our lives or a difficult time or difficult experience, and we say, well, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And we accept the hand of the Lord, and he's the first cause of all things, and we bow to God's will. But I often, and you do too, say, well, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? I know Moses must have wondered why Moses, sitting down there in the desert, 40 years he lived on the backside of a desert with his education, with his upbringing, with his skill, with his strength, with all these, and here he sits in a desert for 40 years. And I know he wonders why. Why did he fail in his first efforts to deliver Israel out of Egypt? He wanted to, but he failed. And here he is sitting over there in the desert. Well, God has a reason. I know Abraham. I know he wondered why God gave him a son and turned around and said, take him up on the mountain and kill him. Abraham was willing, but I know he wondered why, don't you? What's the purpose of this? Joseph had dreams of great power and visions of great leadership in Israel, and here he is sitting down in Egypt in a dirty jail. And I know he's sitting there, I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God, what am I doing here? What's this all about? How's this going to give me leadership? This is a hopeless situation. What about Job? A man known for piety. God said of Job, there's none like him. And yet none suffered like Job. Nobody suffered like Job. And I know oftentimes, he asked it openly, didn't he? Why? And John Bunyan, I've been right over there where John Bunyan sat in jail for 12 years. He was the greatest preacher of his day. The straightest, strongest, boldest preacher of his day. And he knew it. And there he sat in jail for 12 years. And I know he wondered why. And here God comes to this man, Hosea, and said, tell you what you do. You go down to this land where open practice, whoredoms, and prostitution, and the worst kind of sensuality and flesh reign. And you choose one of those young girls and marry her and bring her back to your home. I'll tell you what the Lord's doing here. We know why, because we read the last chapter. The story's over now. But the Lord is showing his love for us. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here's the key to this whole story. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord to me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, a prostitute. And you do it according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods. That's what I'm showing you, Hosea. I'm showing you how I love you and the people of Israel, how I love my people. And I'll tell you this, the Lord loved us before we loved him. He chose us before we chose him. John said, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Hosea went down and chose this young girl and bestowed love and affection upon her. She didn't love him. He loved her. God said, I passed by you when you were polluted in your blood, and it was a time of love, and I said to you, live. God chose us in Christ. When we were yet sinners. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. You know, we love those that love us. God loves those who don't love him. They will someday, but they don't now. We love people who are our friends. God loved his enemies. We love those who need us. And whom we need. God loves those who need him. He doesn't need them. Well, this woman bore him three children. Verse 3 said he went and took Gomer, this young lady, the daughter of Diblaim, to be his wife. She conceived and bare a son, Jezreel, and then a daughter, and then another son. But you know, after a while, she matured. Evidently, when he married her, she was just a teenager. That's when they married back then. Just very, very, very young people, teenagers. And when he married her, she wasn't involved in all of this that her people were involved in. But when she got a little older, she came into his home and lived with him a while. And then she departed and went the way of her people. Look at verse chapter 2 now. verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, am I, and to your sister, Ruhema. Plead with your mother. Plead. She's not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her, therefore, put away her whoredoms out of her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts. That's what she's doing now. This is her people. This land of whoredoms and evil, that's her people. She's one of them. And he came and chose her and took her out. And when she became mature and a little older, she went the same way they went. This was in her. It was of her. She was raised this way. These were her people, and she became like them. Look at verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. She said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. I'm going after them. I'm leaving my husband. Well, I tell you, that's us. You know, our little children are born and they look so innocent and lovable and so without sin, don't they? It's in them. It's in them. It's born in them. The scripture says we're conceived in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. We're brought forth from the womb speaking lies. And they come up, and sometimes you look at them when they're about 10 or 12 or 8 or 9 or, and you say, I wish I could keep them like that, because you know what's ahead. You know what's ahead. It's in them. It's in them. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The black man, can he change his skin? No, it's his nature. It comes from within. Can a leopard change his spot? No, it's his nature. I don't know whether they're born with spots or not, but they got spots inside, and after a while they're going to have spots. And that's the way we're born into this world. Though God loves us, and though God has chosen us, and though Christ has redeemed us, we're born in sin, and we're going to come up and be what we are. And I'll tell you this, what we do is because of what we are. And you can take children and you can put them in an atmosphere of honesty and righteousness, and you can shield them from everything outside, but that sin nature is in here. It's in their heart, in the spirit, it's in the soul. It's born that way, and they're going to be what they're going to be sinners. They're born sinners. They come forth from the womb sinners. That's what they are. And that's what she was. Though he loved her, and though he was good to her, that's what she was. And when she came up with the freedom and with an expression of her own, when she matured and grew up, that's what she was. But you know what he did? Look here at verse 8, chapter 2. You know, she said down here in verse 5, look at verse 5 again. Their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. She said, I'll go after my lovers that give me bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. They weren't giving her those things. You know who was giving her those things? Look at verse 8. She didn't know that I gave her the corn and the wine and the oil. I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. I'm the one that gave her those things. Now, let me tell you this. Let me go back a minute. Hosea loved this woman and brought her, made her one with him. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He said, I separated you from your mother's womb. Before you were born, I knew you. I knew you. I loved you. I've drawn you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He set his affection on us before the world began. Then we were born into the world. We belong to him. We're his sheep. We're his bride. We're his people. We're his jewels. But we don't act like it. We're born into this world and we're wild as a buck. We're born of a people. We're born in a system. We're born with a nature that doesn't love God. It doesn't love holiness. It does not love righteousness. It loves self and sin and lust after the world and the things of the world. That's the way we are. And we go to those extremes, some to greater extremes than others. But all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. You say, poor Gomer, she went astray. So have you. We've turned everyone to his own way. She didn't go the way of her husband. She went the way of her people, the way of her nature, the way of her lust, the way of her desires. And we haven't gone the way of God. He's our God, isn't he? We haven't gone his way. We've gone our way. I'll do it. What's that song? My way. My way. My way. But all the time we're doing that, he's feeding us and clothing us and caring for us and protecting us. We say we do it. Yeah. She said, I'll go after my lovers. They sure take care of me good. Oh, no. Those guys not taking care of you. They're using you. I tell you who's taking care of you. God is. Every night, I'll bet you old Hosea would go to wherever she's staying, and he'd put corn outside the door and oil outside the door. And she'll need a little money, so he gives her a little money, too, silver and gold. See, what's he doing? You say, I wouldn't do it. I know you're not God. I'm glad to. Because sure as I went wrong, you'd give up on me. You'd disown me. You'd cut me out of the wheel. Wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. I would too. But he never cut me out of the wheel. No matter how far I strayed, no matter how low I went, no matter how far from him, he kept every day of my life, he kept supplying my needs. He's going to need a little help here now. He's going to need a little money. He's going to need a little food. I'm a self-made man, yeah. We sure made a mess out of self, too, didn't we? But he supplied the need. I found a song that said this. He that formed me in the womb, he'll guide me to the tomb. All my days will ever be ordered by his wise decree. Before I'm saved, after I'm saved. Times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty, times of wealth, times of sorrow, times of grief, times of joy, times of relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Savior's love. All must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. But plagues and death around me fly, till he pleases I cannot die. I know that he's God alone. I and mine are all his own. That's God showing us here how he loves us. And Gomer's gone her way, but he still loves her. He still hadn't forsaken her. I'll never forsake you, he said. I'll never give up on you. Though the sheep wanders from the fold and the sheep is lost, the Lord Jesus still takes care of the sheep. Well, pretty soon Gomer was brought low. Look at verse 9. Now here's the work of conviction. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof. I'm on a stripper. I'll recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness, and now I'll discover her lewdness, her folly, her shame in the sight of her lovers. And none shall deliver her out of my hand. All right. It's time for her to stop. It's time for her to be brought home. It's time for her to be arrested. It's time for her to consider what she says up here in verse 7. Go back up verse 7. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but not find them. Then shall she say, I'll go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. Oh, something's happened. I was better off than I am now. What did the prodigal son say? He's down there in the hog pen, and he came to himself. And he said, there's servants in my father's house better off than I am. I'm going to return to my father. And I'm going to say, I'm a mess, and I'm in a mess, and I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not fit to be called your son. Won't you just make me one of the hired servants, because the servants in my father's house get along better than the sons. even the servants of my father get along better than folks out here, the sons of this world. So here she's brought down. She's discovered her folly. She's discovered her shame. She's discovered her life is a burden. The sweetness has become bitter. The joy has turned to sadness. What she loved, she now hates. What she hated, she now loves. She's discovered the nothingness of this world and the nothingness of her friends, so-called. I tell you, that's what happens when God convicts us of sin. When God's going to save us, when the Lord's going to bring us prodigal home, when the Lord's going to bring his bride back to himself, he's got to wean us from the world. He shows us that we're nothing, that we're lost. He strips us. He makes us weary of sin and weary of this life and weary of this world and weary of the way we've been going. He makes us long for his fellowship and long for his grace and long for his presence. And now look, the last thing, verse 23 of chapter 2. And I will sow unto me, her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. But now wait a minute. Gomer is a part of a system. Gomer belongs now to the world. She's a slave to her masters. She's got a price on her head. And so God says to Hosea here in chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, you go yet and love a woman, beloved of her friend. She belongs to somebody now. She's got a master who's renting her out, who's selling her, who owns her. And she's unhappy now, and she's discovered her shame and lewdness, but she still belongs to him, yet an adulteress, to show the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So watch this. So I bought her. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. Hosea had to go down. See, she belongs to a system. She belongs to someone else now. She's a servant of theirs. She's their property. And Hosea has to go down there to the marketplace where she's for sale. They don't want her anymore because she doesn't want them. She means nothing to them anymore. And they mean nothing to her. And they've got to dispose of her. They've got to get rid of her. But they got a price on her. And he goes down there to the marketplace, and there she is up on the block. Everybody knows that's her husband. But he's not ashamed to be identified with her. He's not ashamed of her. He loves her. And when the bids are open, he raises his hand and said, I bid. And he kept on bidding until he bid 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. He said, that's what I'll pay. He paid the price. And he went up and got her and brought her down. He said to her, I said to her, verse 3, now you shall abide for me many days. You shall not play the harlot anymore. You shall not be for any other man. So will I also be for thee. You're mine now. You're mine. I bought you, paid for you, satisfied the debt. You say, how's that reveal God's love for us? We belong to a system, world system. We belong to a human race. We're in captivity to the law. The law's got a price on us. Justice has a price on us. That's right. Death. That's right. Death. The soul that sinneth shall die. And if God Almighty is going to redeem you and me, he's got to come down here to the slave market of sin. Christ did. Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant, and was numbered with the transgressors, and came down here to this earth, says, that's my people, that's my bride. Well, she's got a price on her. Well, lay it on me. and he paid the debt. It was the debt of perfect obedience and death on the cross. He paid the debt. And the law had turned me loose. And justice, standing there holding me, justice had chains on my arms and chains on my feet. Justice says he's mine. Christ said he's mine. And justice said, well, if he's yours, you got to pay what he owes. I'll pay it. And he paid it, and my chains fell off, and my shackles fell off, and I'm free. And he came up there and got me and said, now you come on home where you belong. I'm glad. I'm glad to go home. And she was glad. You say, wait, she'll leave again? Not on your life. Not on your life. Well, she found out the world can't give her what he gave her. She found out the world doesn't love her like he loves her. She knows where she's been. She knows who she is. She knows the price paid for her redemption. You need to worry. She'll be the best wife that on the whole street. Because she's got the best husband who loved her the most. And that's the way God's people are. When those loved by him and redeemed by him, they know what they were. They know where they were. They know what a mess they's in. They know how impossible it was. There she stood. There she stood. And there he came. And he loved her. And he paid. I bought her. I redeemed her. Now she turned to her as they walked home. He said, "Are you mine? And you're not going to be for anybody else. I bought you." And she's free. Nobody has any claims on her now. They can't call her back. No, the debt's paid. No claim. That's effectual redemption. That's particular redemption. He didn't buy all the slaves down there. There was some more there. You bet your life there was some more there. They didn't have a slave market for one little woman. There were plenty of them there. But he bought one. He paid the price. If he'd have bought them all, he'd taken them all home. But he didn't. He bought one. He bought his.